The scripture reading for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IBC. Thank you for coming on this dreaded Sunday that preachers call the dreaded tweener Sunday. It's between Christmas and New Year's. It's the Sunday when nobody comes to church. But you're here. If you're visiting, my name is Andy McQuitty. I'm the IBC pastor at large, which just means that I preach only occasionally. But today is one of those occasions. And it's kind of funny because Well, thank you. It's great to see you. When I was senior pastor and I was doling out the preaching assignments for 32 years, I often asked Barry to take this Sunday. But turnaround is fair play, right? Because now he called me up. He says, "Hey, Andy, how about the 29th? And I said, "Yes, I'd be happy to do it." And I really am happy to do it because I knew that the people that would come on the dreaded tweener Sunday are the what the Bible calls the righteous remnant. You are holier and better. You're just better people than all the other ones that aren't here today. And so we're going to have a great time. We're going to talk about the 23rd Psalm. In all my years here, I never preached the 23rd Psalm. And so I thought this would be a great time to do it because it's right on the edge of a new year, and that's right when we need to study this psalm. I think we need to study the psalm because it teaches us how to live a fulfilled life. And I think going into a new year is when we'd like to all get some brush-up tips on that, how to do that, right? Especially coming out of Christmas, which I consider the great annual test of the implacability of the human soul. In other words, Christmas is when we learn all over again, if we've forgotten it, that the human soul, which is that immaterial part of all of us, made up of our mind, will, and emotions, that immaterial part of us all is difficult to satisfy. All the buildup with all the stuff and all the lights and all the gifts, and then we do it and we fall into bed at night and we go, especially if we have children and grandchildren, we go, "Wow, kind of glad that's over with." The human soul is difficult to satisfy. Of course, that great theologian Mick Jagger taught us that in 1965. I can't get no what? Satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction. Because I try and I try and I try, but I can't get no satisfaction. Now, that's coming from a guy that's world famous and rich. See, his dissatisfaction is not over a lack of material things. It's a lack of satisfaction in his soul, right? When Christians heard Mick sing that back in 1965, we got on our high horse and said, "Well, Mick, you just need to have faith in God. If you just had faith in God, you would have satisfaction." And then in 1987, U2 came along. "You broke the bonds and you loosened chains. You carried the cross of my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for." Wait a second. Bono's a Christian. And he's telling us that his heart, his soul is the same as Mick Jagger's. Can't get no satisfaction. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Honest Christians, and you are the righteous remnant. That means you're honest. We all resonate with what these songs have basically expressed for us. But sometimes, even though we're people of faith, even though Christ is our Savior, even though we have hope for heaven, and even though we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we go through long periods of our time, honestly, in which we feel like we haven't found it yet. And here's the bad news. I'm going to bring some good news, but here's the bad news. It's getting worse. A recent worldwide survey of 20,000 Christians by Dr. Michael Zigarelli revealed that Christians are assimilating a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in their lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to them becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload. And then the cycle begins again. Amen. Got to recognize the bad news before the good news resonates. And here's the good news. Psalm 23, verse 1. David is writing. David is the king of Israel. David is the sweet singer of Israel. It's 3,000 years ago he wrote these words. He's a shepherd, but he's writing from the perspective of sheep. And David writes the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now there's a very important self-disclosure in that statement, which we all need to adopt if we're going to derive benefit from this psalm that David had in mind for us when he wrote it. And that revelation from David is that he is a sheep. He is in real life a shepherd, but he's writing from the perspective of a sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. And in self-disclosing that about himself, that he is a sheep, David is challenging all of us to recognize the same truth about ourselves. We are sheep. Did you know that in the Bible, over 200 times, Scripture refers to the children of God as sheep? And that's not a compliment. Sheep in the animal kingdom are among the most hapless, wayward, and less than bright animals. And that's what God calls his children. We are hapless, we are defenseless, we are wayward, and we are less than bright when it comes to spiritual things. We just are. And David recognizes that. He recognizes, I am a human sheep. I have needs. But thank God, he is a shepherd, and he wants to meet my needs. That's the good news. Told you I had some good news. The bad news is that we are human sheep. The good news is that God is our shepherd. Hallelujah. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Do you hear an implied question in David's opening statement? Let me say it this way. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's yours? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Who's your shepherd? And do you lack anything? He comes right out of the gate with an implied question. You see, he's recognizing that all human beings have shepherds because we're all sheep and we all need shepherds. A shepherd is one who meets the basic soul needs of that sheep as they understand it. And for some of us, our shepherd is not the Lord. For some of us, our shepherd is our money. Some of us, our shepherd is good health. Some of us, our shepherd is family, career, you name it. We have all kinds of things that we deign to meet our needs as human sheep. And they're not all the Lord. And I'll go further and say this, which might shock you a little bit, but you'll get over it. Just because you're a Christ follower, just because you're a person of faith, if you're sitting here this morning, does not mean that the Lord is your shepherd. No. You could be a Christ follower, washed in the blood, heaven bound, and still your shepherd is your money, right? Or your career, or your family, or any of those things. And the results, actually the tell of who your real shepherd is whether or not you lack. Because David says, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing. I lack nothing. So if you have another shepherd and you lack something, then you know the Lord is not your shepherd. So here's the thing. We got to let the Lord be our shepherd, right? We got to let the Lord be our shepherd. Because if the Lord is our shepherd, as David says, I lack nothing. In other words, I found satisfaction, eat your heart out, Mick. Or you could put it positively, because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything. I found what I'm looking for, eat your heart out, Bono. Thing is, you got to let him be your shepherd. So this morning, here's what we're going to do. On the eve of a new year, we're going to go through the 23rd Psalm, which I believe is the Old Testament blueprint for how to live a fully satisfied life from the Old Testament that is reflected in Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. I think these are mirror images of each other. But the Psalm 23 teaches us that we are human sheep and that we have three fundamental needs and that we have a shepherd who wants to be our shepherd and meet every one of those needs. And if we let him be our shepherd, he will meet every one of those needs and we will be satisfied. Does it sound good? You want that for 2020? I do. Okay, let's jump in. The three needs. The first need of the human soul is this. Our souls need to enjoy God's refreshment. We need to enjoy God's restoration. We need to enjoy God's rest. Now, I don't think I'm going to have to work hard to convince you of this next point. The reason our souls desperately need the refreshment and the restoration of God is that we as human sheep get worn out by our unrelenting busyness. We're just such in a hurry. We're just flying from here to there. We live life 24/7. God never intended for us to live life 24/7. Our cars don't go 24/7. Our copy machines don't go 24/7. We're not supposed to go 24/7, but we do. We go to work, we go to the store, we cook, we clean, we take the kids to the soccer practice, we go to the latest movie, we binge watch The Crown, we get on our iPhone. We're just, every moment is filled with busyness and noise. And it's not the busyness that's the problem. It's the hurriedness in our souls that's the problem. I'm so guilty of this. I'm driving home on Thanksgiving Day from Paris with Alice, Paris, Texas. You didn't think I could drive from Paris, France. Anyway, we're coming home that night after a long day. Remember, it was kind of rainy that night. It was dark. We're coming I-30. And we're trying to get on 635, you know, going west to Irving. And I'm wanting to get in the express lanes. And if you've been through that intersection, you get off of I-30 and you have to go across like five lanes to get in the express lane on LBJ. And I was driving like a maniac because I was in a hurry. I was rushing and there was no reason is other than I'm a stupid sheep. I'm just in this pattern of just busy and go, you know, get to cram everything in and just get there. And so I'm driving like a maniac and I get off of 30 and I'm coming across the five lanes to try to get in the express lane. You know, they have it marked off with these rubber stanchions. And what I did, I saw the rubber stanchions. I didn't see it's a curb there too. Anyway, there were a bunch of cars back here, and I just had to step on. I was doing about 80 to get across here and try to slip in around these stanchions. It's just one lane, and there's a wall on this side. So I thought, when I got up to the lane, I thought, I'm not going to hit the stanchion. I'm going to hit at least one of the stanchions. But I thought, that's okay. They bend. They make them to be hit. They are hittable. I didn't know about the curb, though. Man, I hit about four stanchions. Hit the curb, and the car went airborne. And, you know, we landed in the lane right next to the wall, but we were kind of skidding sideways. So my training kicked in, man. I steered to the skid. And I wrenched that thing around, and I, you know, a couple of wiggles, and I got control of the car, and we're off down the express lane, pretty as you please. And my wife wouldn't speak to me for an hour. I think it might have had something to do with I almost killed her for no reason, other than I was in a hurry. You know, sheep are like that. Sheep don't know when to stop, when to slow, when to rest. Here's what John Mark Comer says in his wonderful book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He writes, "We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, and the shopping mall, and the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church. Pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives." You see, that's why the first big need of our soul is for the rest, refreshment, and restoration of God. And that's how verse 2 of the 23rd Psalm starts. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Now that's interesting, because that's a picture. Green pastures, quiet waters, refreshing the soul. That's a picture of Sabbath. You know, that's the reason that God in creation, you know, first 6 days of creation and then the seventh day of rest, the seventh day of Sabbath. It's a time of refreshment. It's a time of rest. It's a time of stopping. What do you think that was like for Adam and Eve? Remember what day of creation Adam and Eve were made on? Which day was it? There were 7 days. The seventh day was the Sabbath. What day were Adam and Eve created on? The sixth day. The sixth day. So from their perspective, God creates them, and the first thing he says is, "I want you to rest." Now, I have a little one-year-old grandson at home right now for Christmas. And when he comes awake in the morning, the last thing he wants to do is rest. But that's what God said. We're going to have Sabbath. We're going to have rest. And that's why I think David puts it this way in verse 2. "He makes me lie down." I don't want to lie down. I don't want it. I'm a dumb sheep. I don't realize how much my soul needs it. So I resist it, and I don't want to lie down. But he is a good shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. By the way, who is the shepherd? In the Old Testament, David is writing about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. But who is that shepherd in the New Testament? Hebrews 13:20, for instance. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." David's shepherd is the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, he was alive before he came 800 years ago at Christmas. In the New Testament, Jesus is our shepherd. Jesus settles us down. Jesus is the one who leads us by the green pastures and the quiet waters. He feeds us. And what does he feed us with? He feeds us with his word. You see, in the Hebrew here, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures." To lie down actually means he settles me down. He settles me down. Middle Eastern shepherds settle their sheep down by feeding them. Sheep won't go down until you feed them. So he feeds them and he settles me down. Jesus settles us down for Sabbath, for rest, for nourishment by feeding us his word. This is what he talks about in John chapter 15. Jesus is talking, he's giving the wonderful illustration of the vine and the branches and how we're supposed to abide in him. That's another picture of Sabbath. It's another picture of rest and refreshment. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. If you make yourselves at home with me, and watch this, and my words are at home in you. This is what I'm feeding you. You can be sure whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples. This is what refreshment does. It strengthens us and it makes us fruitful again. So, first need of our soul is the refreshment of God. How does the shepherd refresh us? He refreshes us by feeding with his word, his promises, his truth, his hope. Second need of our souls is to receive God's guidance. First, we need his refreshment. But second, we need his guidance. Guidance. Why do you think we need human sheep, why do you think we need God's guidance? Because as the old hymn says, we are prone to what? Wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're prone to forget what we're about, who we are, what we're living for, what's important. We're prone to get distracted. We wander off the right path. Why do you suppose that is? I think it is because a lot of Christ followers have the misapprehension that the right path for us is an easy path. Well, I'm going to be a Christ follower. That means that everything's just going to be hunky-dory. Man, I'm on this path, and it's going to be smooth because I'm following Christ, and he's my shepherd, and it's all going to be green pastures and quiet waters. If you think that, it tells me you've never read the Bible. God never promises to make the right path for our lives easy. In fact, just the opposite. You will suffer persecution. You will go through the fire and the flood. The promise of God in the Old Testament, he will be with his people through the fire and the flood. The promise of Jesus with his New Testament children is that I will never leave you or forsake you, even as they persecute you as they persecuted me, even as you suffer in this broken world of sin and death and the devil like I'm suffering. The right path is sometimes hard. And if you're like me, and I think you are, you're tempted sometimes to make your own path. And I am. This is too hard, Lord. I'd rather, you've told me that your path for my life, my purpose in my life is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. You've told me that I'm to pray every day, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's my purpose. That's my path. But that's sometimes a hard path. So sometimes I'm prone to just make my own path. I'm prone to seek my own kingdom. I'm prone to produce my own happiness. Tish Harrison Warren, in her wonderful book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, puts it this way. She says, days can pass in a bluster of busyness, impatience, and distraction. I work to build my luster of busyness, impatience, and distraction. I work to build my own blessedness, to strive for a self-made belovedness. I do. I'm a sheep. I'm prone to wander, prone to get off the right path, start building my own kingdom. How many of you seen the new Tom Hanks movie about Mr. Rogers? It's A Wonderful Day in the Neighborhood. Okay. Alice and I saw it, and we've talked to a bunch of friends about the movie. And the first question I get about the Mr. Rogers movies is, did you like the movie? And the answer that I have now is, I love the movie. It made a bigger impact on my life than any other movie probably for the last 10 years. Mr. Rogers. I'm admitting this to you all. Mr. Rogers. But Alice will tell you that when I was watching that movie and after the movie was over and we were driving home talking about it, I pretty much hated it. I was bored with it. He talked too slow. Nothing happened. It was miserable. He was frustrating to all his staff because, you know, he always insisted on, you know, like, caring about people before getting the job done. And he was just not efficient. And he talked too slow. And he asked uncomfortable questions. And through the whole thing, I'm watching my watch and I'm going, man, that's just, I can't wait to get out of here. And it was on the drive home that I began to realize they made it that way. First of all, because Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister and his life was given to serve God and people and to love God and people. And he was on his right path. And he was doing his thing. But, you know, it frustrated me because he wasn't more efficient about it. And it revealed my own path of not loving people and not taking the time and putting job and career and busyness over the needs of those around me. It's just so hard to stay on track. So we need to let Jesus guide our steps, right? I do. What good news in verse 3? He guides me. If I will let him be my shepherd, he will guide me. He will keep me on the right path. Follow him and I'll stay on the right path. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Remember I said the right path doesn't mean an easy path. And sometimes the right path that God takes his sheep on, his children on, is a path that's designed ultimately to bless them and to use them for his glory by taking them through deep valleys. You know, the phrase here, he guides me along right paths even though I walk through the darkest valley. You know, the King James that we all love says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Did you know that death is not in the Hebrew? It's not in the original. The literal Hebrew there says, he guides me through the deepest darkness. And when they were translating the King James Version back in the 17th century, the deepest darkness that people, the translators could think of is death. So they just threw that in there. But it's not in there. It's deepest darkness. Did you know that you can be on the right path as a Christian? Following God and trusting God, and he will sometimes lead you through deep darkness. That's why the promise of his rod and staff, the rod and staff represent protection and assistance. The rod and staff represent the authority of Christ as he steps in front of us as we go through darkness, assuring us, comforting us, that it's okay that it's dark. I'm gonna make it light again. We all have different experiences of going through deep darkness by following Jesus on the right path. It's scary and it's difficult, but I think most of us would look back and if his rod and staff has comforted us and we have stayed on the right path, following him, even through the darkness, we would all say it's the best time of our life. I went through a dark valley of cancer a couple of years ago, and his rod and staff kept me on the right path. It was the best time of my life. We need him to guide us. So how does the Good Shepherd guide us? Through prayer. Through prayer. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 4 says these words, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, guidance will come and settle you down. There it is, settle you down again. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. That's his rod and staff. We pray every day. We come to him for guidance. Lord, am I on the right path? Are you with me on this path? Give me strength to be on this path. Give me strength to keep going on this path. That all comes through prayer. The third need of our souls. We have need for rest. We have need for guidance. Our third need is for God's presence. Our souls need to experience God's presence. And why is that? Because we're human sheep, and human sheep grow anxious in their preoccupation with themselves. Physical sheep, real sheep, they're so in their own little world that they tend to wander off and get eaten up by wolves and fall into holes and fall off of cliffs and do all sorts of crazy stuff to themselves because they're so preoccupied with themselves that they lose a sense of the presence of their shepherd. It's like a little child at the mall that runs away from his parents because he loses a sense of their presence. And gets into trouble. We need to experience God's presence. And if we don't experience God's presence, we're not going to really experience life as it is. Life in the moment. Life in the present. My friend John Ortberg in his book Soul Keeping says these words. He says, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of our life. We will just skim our lives instead of actually living them. We need to experience the presence of Jesus. That's what we need in our souls. Look at verse 5. David shifts to the second person, singular. It's not he, my shepherd, it's you, Jesus, my shepherd. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. You give me a cup that overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice the setting here. David is seated at a table being served a sumptuous meal by his shepherd in the midst of his enemies. He's living his life in a broken, sin-cursed world with death and the devil surrounding him all the time. And that's the world that we live in. We are surrounded by our enemies. And it is in the presence of our enemies that this meal is served. So we see the presence of our enemies, but did you notice that the prominent presence for David is not his enemies, but his shepherd? You, Lord, you serve me this meal. You satisfy my life. You meet my needs. You anoint my head with the healing oil of the Holy Spirit. You overflow my cup with gratitude. And you're right here, you're my host, serving this to me in real time. It's real time. It's not recorded. It's real time. You are present, and I'm experiencing your presence. And my life is rich and full as a result. Does it ever strike you as funny how much effort, time, and money we put into saving our lives medically and physically and hardly any effort into learning how to actually live our lives. And if we do that, we wind up skimming our lives, not really experiencing the presence of God in our lives. So what we need to do is every day, we need to tune our souls to the presence of God through worship and continue that tuning all throughout our day. Again, here's how Tish Harrison Warren puts it. She says, God is forming us into a new people, and the place of that formation is in the small moments of today and every day. This is the turn our hearts must make. Listen, I'm living this life the life right in front of me. And on this particular day, Jesus knows me and declares me his own. On this day, he is redeeming the world, advancing his kingdom, calling us to repent and grow, teaching his church to worship, drawing near to us, and making a people all his own. On this day, in the present moment, not in the past, not in the future, now, we experience God's presence now. And how do we do that? Worship. What is worship? Worship is paying attention to the presence of God. So there you go. We are human sheep. We have three basic needs. We need for our shepherd to give us refreshment through his word. We need our human shepherd to guide us on the right path. And we need our shepherd to walk close beside us. So here's my application for the year, okay? I'm going to challenge you all. I'm going to challenge every one of you that if you want to let Jesus be your shepherd, that you prioritize a daily, what I call green pastures, quiet waters time. It can be the first thing in the morning. It can be in the afternoon. It could be whenever you need it to be. I think it's best in the morning because you set the tone for the whole day. But it could be whenever you want. You have to set a time. You have to prioritize a time every day. The shepherd took his sheep to the pasture every day. The shepherd protected his sheep with the rod and staff every day. The shepherd guided his sheep every day. The shepherd was present to his sheep every day. And we need our shepherd to do all that for us every day. And he can only do it if we let him do that by giving him some time. And I'm not legalistic at all about the time. It can be 5 minutes. It can be an hour. It can be anything in between. It can be broken up through the day. I don't care. The question is, will you let Jesus shepherd you by prioritizing a daily green pasture, still water time in which you do three things? Here they are. Open your soul to be refreshed through the great shepherd's word. Get into the word. It doesn't have to be a lot. It could be just a verse. It could be just a verse that you've written down and put in a little file of your favorite verses, and you just pull it out. And you look at this not as a chore. You look at it like a snack. It's not like an obligation. It's a break. Remember, it's Sabbath. You're starting with refreshing your soul every day. You got to get in the word. You got to spend some time in prayer. And that doesn't have to be some formula. You don't have to pray the acts or the acronyms or all the stuff or have all the, you can, and that's all good, but it can be very simple. You just need to talk to the Lord. And sometimes you need to sit silent and listen for the Lord every day. Feed your soul with the word. Talk with the Lord and listen to him in prayer. And then finally, set the tone of your day by worship. And like I said before, what that is intentionally focusing on the presence of God with you. And take that all the way through the day. All the way through the day. The way I find that the easiest is all the way through my day, everything I see, I thank him for. Thank you, Lord, for that great Christmas meal. Thank you, Lord, that the light changed green just before I got to it. Oh, wait, that's my hurry mode. Strike that prayer. But you get the message. We pray, we feed our souls on the word, we worship. And when we do that, we make the Lord our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I got all kinds of satisfaction. I found what I'm looking for. You string along a bunch of days like that where the Lord is your shepherd, and all of a sudden you have a week of satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment. You string along a bunch of weeks like that, and all of a sudden you have several months of fulfillment. String along a bunch of months, and you have years of fulfillment. You string on, you know where I'm going. You have a life of fulfillment where you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Never. And it continues because his goodness and his mercy follows me all the days of my life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you love us so much that you desperately desire to be our shepherd. We ask you this morning, Father, that you would put it in our hearts to let you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives, for your protection, your guidance in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for restoring our souls as we go through our lives. Thank you for being our shepherd. In Jesus' name.